appreciate that. And I don't want to go back either. Amen. The world has nothing for me. Open your Bibles to Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we will be looking at the first nine verses of Mark 14. While you're finding that, I brought this little article that was in the Sword of the Lord. Some of you may have read it. Some of you may not have, but I'll share it with you. It was titled, The Atheist and the Gnat, G-N-A-T. Said about a half century ago, an infidel, that's an unsaved person, got up on one of the heights of the Catskill Mountains, and in the presence of some atheistic companions, defied the God of heaven to show himself in battle. The atheist swung his sword to and fro and challenged the Almighty to meet him in single combat. Of course, God paid no attention to him. Instead, he simply commissioned a little gnat, so small could scarcely be seen under a microscope, to fly that way, lodge in the windpipe of the atheist, and choke him to death. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 14. And a pretty familiar passage, and I've preached from this passage before. But it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend in your word again. We thank you for it and pray that you will use what we see here in our lives to help us to be better Christians. Lord, there's so many truths in this passage. It's like the rest of your word is just packed full of truths and principles and precepts. But Lord, we know there's some things you want us to see today. You want us to point out. You want us to major on. Give leadership and Holy Spirit wisdom. And I pray that hearts would be open. Again, I pray that people would put out of their heart and mind any distraction. I pray that the cell phones would be put away. I pray that people would not be thinking about what happened before church or after church. But just for a little while, we'd all focus our hearts and our minds on your word and your will. Speak to hearts here today. Again, if there's any here without Christ, might they get it settled today. And speak to the hearts of Christians here this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this a letter, A Labor of Love. Let me find this thing here. A Labor of Love. This account before us, as I said, is familiar to many of us. And this is one of the three recorded events. Now listen carefully. This is one of three recorded events when Jesus has his head and or his feet anointed with a very expensive ointment by a woman. We find one such event recorded in Luke 7. That one appears very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Another such account is found in John's Gospel, where Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, pours spikenard, which is a very precious ointment, on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. The third event is recorded for us in both Matthew 26 and here in Mark chapter 14. We must keep in mind these are three separate incidents. A lot of people try to say, well, it's just a retelling of the same incident. No, it's three separate times Jesus had an anointing. Now, if you want to compare them, I compared these, and there's some differences here. Now, in Mark, this woman is not identified. She's just called a woman. Matthew, the same way. A woman came. And she's identified as a sinner. So a woman comes in as a sinner. And we're told in Matthew, Mark and Matthew, that she poured her ointment on his head. Don't say anything about his feet. And then she's in the house of Simon the leper. We're identified where they are. In John, in that account, well, I'll tell you that in a minute. But she's in the house of Simon the leper here. And if you read this account, when it comes to raising a stink about what happened, it wasn't Judas mentioned here in Matthew and Mark. Now, most of us just assume it was Judas. Well, in John it is. But here, if you'll notice the pronouns there, it refers to the disciples. There were some that had indignation, not one, within themselves. That's all plural. And when Jesus addressed them, he said, ye, all of you. And so that's in Matthew and Mark. Then we go over to John. It was the feet of Jesus that was anointed, not his head. There's no mention there of whose house they were in. I believe they were in Lazarus' house. Because Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were all there. They're mentioned. And the name of the woman is given in John. Mary is the one who anointed his feet. And then, of course, in John, Judas is identified as the one who made indignation personally. And John identifies him as the treasurer who held the bag. And none of that is in any of the others. So I think all that points us to the fact that there are three separate incidences. I want you to understand that. One of our preachers in the tent meeting preached out of John, preached a great message about the woman anointing his feet, his feet. But I want to bring a message on the anointing of his head today. Now, we find that all this happened that we read about was in the house, and they call him, this is interesting, Simon the leper. Now, we understand that when it says Simon the leper, this was probably referring to a leper who Jesus had healed. You say, how do you know that? Well, if he wasn't healed of his leprosy, he wouldn't have been allowed to be in that house. You see, lepers were ostracized. They were not allowed to be in the presence of groups like this. So it probably was a man that Jesus had healed from leprosy. And this man had invited Jesus and his disciples into his home for a meal. So get the setting. This man invites Jesus to come have a meal with him. They're sitting down eating. And by the way, they don't sit in chairs like we do. But they're reclined at a table like it was in their days. And during the meal, this unnamed woman comes in. And she has with her an alabaster box. Now, alabaster is a stone. And apparently someone had made this box out of this stone. And it was filled with a very precious, a very valuable ointment, spikenard. And she comes in and she goes to Jesus and she breaks the box and pours that oil on his head. Now, if that happened in our day and that happened in our culture, it would have been a very strange thing to see happen, and it would have been very offensive. But in Jesus' day, what she did was viewed as something very special. This woman, by what she did, first of all, showed or displayed her great love and care for Jesus Christ. She wasn't trying to do anything wrong. She was doing something very precious. It also displayed her desire to worship Jesus. And it seems that Jesus hints that she was somehow aware that his death was imminent. He says down here, for ye have the poor with you always, and wheresoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done that what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. I believe somehow God had given her the idea that Jesus was going to die soon, and the anointing of the body was a normal thing for people. If you remember, the ladies were headed to the tomb to anoint the body. And Jesus is saying, she's doing this aforetime or before I die. Yeah, I thought about that. I don't know how you feel about this. I don't see why in the world we send flowers to a funeral. Now, I'm not against it, but it just don't make sense to me. That person who died will never smell the aroma or see the beauty. It's not going to mean anything to them. Now, it might mean something to the family that somebody cared. But normally when we send it, well, you know, he was a good old boy and we just want to do something for him. You're not doing it for him. You know, if you want to do it for him, do it while he's still alive. Amen? Amen. That was just a little side note. Well, anyway. The Bible really does not state clearly her motivation. But I believe from what we read, we can surmise that her desire was to demonstrate to Jesus Christ, to show him her true, deep, sincere love for him by doing something for him. And I want you to notice in verse 9 that her willingness to do something for Jesus had eternal rewards. Look at verse 9. He said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, it's interesting. I'm sure she never expected anything like that. She wasn't looking to have her name written in the Word of God. She was just in love with Jesus and thankful. No doubt she was saved. No doubt he had touched her life. She just wanted to do something for him. Demonstrate to him her love. You know, I thought about it as I read this. And I thought, today it seems that this idea of demonstrating our love to Jesus by doing something for him, by serving him in some way, is no longer a prevalent idea in our churches. I guess I have to say that again. I said it seems like this idea of demonstrating our love for Jesus by doing something for him has been lost in our churches. People think that just coming to church shows my love for Jesus. Well, in a way it does, but unsaved people come to church. Hello? You know, it seems most Christians today will, of course, say they love Jesus. They'll sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Oh, they're willing to sing the song. They're willing to testify, "I love Jesus." But if you examine their life, you'll find out they give their time, their energy, their effort to all manner of other things, never to him. Amen, preacher, that's right. It's often been said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Well, I want to restate that. You can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. When you really love Jesus, it stirs a desire in you to do something to show that love. Listen, serving Christ is one way we can and we must demonstrate our love for him. That's why James says faith without works is dead. If you really love the Lord, it's going to be evident in your life and you're going to want to do something for him. You're going to want to demonstrate it. This morning I want to look at the example of this unnamed woman and see how I believe each of us ought to be serving the Lord and what I've termed as a labor of love. So let's look at it. This woman serving. Pastor Meyer, where are you? Kick that up 2 degrees. Would you do that? We don't want to make anybody a smurf. A labor of love. I want you to notice, first of all, this woman, as we look at her example here, she served Jesus willingly. Well, yeah. Well, let's look at this. This woman's service was planned. This wasn't something that she went to this house and Jesus happened to be there and all of a sudden she got this idea, well, you know, maybe I'll do something. Uh-uh. She had planned to do what she was doing. It wasn't haphazard. Think about, she decides she wants to go and do this. So she has to find out where Jesus is. She has to find out what it is she could do. She has to think about it. I got to find Jesus. I want to do something for him. And then I got to figure out, what can I do for him? And you know, in order to figure out what she could do for him, she had to assess her resources. What can I give? Well, I got this alabaster box of ointment. Oh, that's, boy, that costs a lot of money. She made a definite decision. She determined what she was going to do. Well, I'm going to do this. And then she determined that I'm going to follow through. She determined what she was going to do, made a decision, and then she followed through on the decision. What's the point? The point is this. Some of you came in the tent meeting, and you got around that altar. Some of you have come on Sunday and got around this altar, and you made a decision. And you never followed through. You said you were sincere. You said you were serious. You came and talked to God about it, and then you went out of here, and you haven't done one thing about it. I'm glad this woman wasn't that way. Oh, no. No, she came to the Lord and made a decision, and she decided, I'm going to do something, and then she followed through on her decision. This woman prepared to serve Jesus. See, she found out what she could do, and she got this ointment, and when she came to him, she brought the ointment. And then she dedicated her time and her energy and that ointment she had to the follow-through. And this woman purposed in her own heart that she was going to do this for Jesus. You see, we don't read about anybody having to force her or coerce her into doing what she did. The impression I get is that she just was by herself when she made this decision. She came by herself, apparently. Doesn't say she came with a bunch of friends. And in my own imagination and heart, I don't see her coming with a bunch of people. She's on a serious mission, and she's not concerned about other people. She's concerned about what she's going to do for the Lord. She comes. Nobody forced her, coerced her. Nobody bribed her. Nobody shamed her. I wonder sometimes how many people are in church because they're afraid somebody will shame them if they don't come to church. They're not here to hear the message. Not here for God to do something in their heart. Just where I'm supposed to be, so I'll go. Would to God we had a people who, when they came to church, came expectantly. I think somebody in our tent meeting said, with your cup empty, looking for God to fill it. When you come to church, do you expect God to do anything? You're just putting in your time. I used to do that when I was a Catholic. Yeah, I put in my time. Went to Mass. Okay, I'm good for the week. I think that attitude has crept into our fundamental churches. I'll put my hour in this week. Really? Now, listen, I'm not being critical. If you've got a job, you can't make it all the time. I'm not saying that. But oftentimes, people lay out of church when they could be here. Just choose not to come. Quite frankly, I don't understand it. This woman had a desire. She wanted to do what she did. Nobody made her do it. As I thought about this. People serve willingly that which they love. Sometimes we see people get a new car, and they're, especially young people. You know, they get that souped up, whatever it is. Man, they're in love with that car. They polish it, clean it, protect it. You know, don't touch my car. A little bit of dirt gets on the floor, and you know. Because they love that thing. Some people, it's their house. They're fussing with the house all the time. Got to do this, got to do that, got to fix this, got to fix that, make it look better. Because they're in love with it. How about newlyweds? Get around newlyweds. Newlywed guy. Sure, pumpkin, anything for you. Yes, dear. Huh? And then a few years later, come around, see how it is. But really, people serve who or what they love. Well, if we really love Jesus, shouldn't we be wanting to serve him? Makes sense to me. See, we need some believers that are willing and wanting to demonstrate their love for Jesus, not just by going to church, not just by reading the Bible. Hey, I'm for that. Not just by having prayer time, but getting active and doing something for him. That's why we're here. We have been created unto good works, that we should walk in them. Well, big point. Number one, we need to serve willingly. Big point number two, this woman served openly. See, I read about this woman, and she served Jesus and did what she did in plain view of everybody that was around. I contrasted that with a man named Nicodemus. Remember him? Who came to Jesus by night. And it seems like the reason he came by night is he didn't want anybody to know he was coming. Not this woman. See, she wasn't ashamed of Jesus. She wasn't ashamed of being seen serving Christ. She served before her peers. The disciples were there. They're her peers. Simon the leper was there. He's her peer. And yet it didn't stop her. All the people that she rubbed elbows with every day either saw or heard about what she did. But she wasn't embarrassed about it. She wasn't ashamed of it. You go to work tomorrow. You can tell everybody you went to church today. Man, we went to the beach yesterday. Did we have a good time? Oh, it was so warm and nice. Of course, they weren't here. It was so warm and nice. And oh, blah, 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 blah. The guy on the other side, oh, we went to the mountains. We had campfire. We roasted weenies. Oh, we had a ball. And they look at you. What did you do? I went to church. That's not how you ought to respond. With the same zeal, they went to the beach and they went to the mountains. You ought to say, I went to church. I saw God move in people's lives. Oh, we don't want to be a fanatic. We don't want them calling us Joe Preacher or Miss Holy Holy. Listen, we ought not to be ashamed of Jesus. See, God expects us to serve him openly. Go over to Matthew 5. And believe it or not, this is one of the first Bible verses I learned. I didn't learn it because I was saved. What are you talking about, preacher? I learned it because when I got married, my wife had a picture, and it had that verse on it, and we didn't have anything when we got married. We didn't even have an early Salvation Army. but I guess her mother gave her this thing, and it was something to put on a wall. So I put it on a wall. Well, guess what it was? Matthew 5:16. Look there. I got two pages. Hold on. There we go. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus goes on. I'm sorry, previous to that, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He's saying to us, we're supposed to be the light of the world. We're so supposed to show forth Christ, not be ashamed of him. And we're supposed to live in a way that draws people to Christ. I thought about Peter. How often are we critical of Peter because he denied the Lord? Why did he deny the Lord? Peer pressure. He didn't want to be identified with him because of peer pressure. Why are we so lax? Why are we so unwilling to speak out for the Lord? Peer pressure. We don't want people to say we're odd. Man, you're weird. You're one of them Bible thumpers. We need to serve him openly. We need never be ashamed of Jesus. By the way, we need never to apologize for our stand with Christ. You listen to me. We need to stand firmly and proudly on the Bible's position on all matters. Matters like abortion, matters like homosexuality, matters like gay marriage, matters like pedophilia, matters like drunkenness, matters like immodesty, matters like the fact of creation, matters about the reality of hell that the Pope don't believe in, matters like salvation. There is only one way to heaven. There is no other way. Muhammad can't do it. Joseph Smith can't do it. Confucius can't do it. The Catholic Church can't do it. Quit being ashamed of the gospel. Quit being ashamed of what the Bible says. I'm sick and tired of the liberals of America pushing us around. And I'm sick and tired of the homosexuals who make up less than 5% of our population running our country. God's people need to stand up and have some backbone and say, I'm against it. Well, you're a homophobe. No, I'm a Bible-phobe. Turn on the 6 o'clock or 6:30 news every night. I told you. I told my wife, skip the first 15 minutes because it's going to be anti-Trump, pro-homosexual, pro-lesbianism, pro-abortion, pro-everything of the liberal crowd. Listen, I told somebody yesterday. We were talking about how America got where she is. I'll tell you how we got where we are. When I was a kid, I went to grade school, junior high school, and high school, and every day I went to school, we had Bible reading. And in some of those years, we even had prayer. Now, I went to a public school. Not everybody in my class was a Christian or even went to church. But everybody in my class heard about a real God. We didn't doubt God. We didn't have a teacher stand up there and tell us there is no God. So we raised a few generations that they go off to public school and they're with them all day. And the public school's not going to tell them about God. They're going to tell them they came from monkeys. And the reason they act like that is because it came from animals. And that there is no God these people talk about. And so when they come out of high school, what are they going to believe? Pretty soon we put them in our government. And we put them in our universities as professors. And we put them in our public schools as teachers. And they start teaching what they were taught. That's how we got where we are. Where were the Christians? We've been quiet too long. She served openly. She wasn't ashamed. She stood her ground. I want you to notice this. She served sacrificially. It cost her something to serve Jesus. Let me just stop right there. That's the reason we have so few people who want to do anything for Jesus today. Because it will cost you something. She sacrificed her ointment. I told you it was very valuable. The Bible says it was worth 300 pence. I've read differing opinions on what a pence was worth. I'm not sure. Many have said a pence was worth one day's wages. So 300 pence would be the value of 300 days' wages, almost a year. I calculated if you figured at $8 an hour, which is a very low wage, this bottle of ointment she had today would be valued at over $13,000. $13,000. No doubt the most valuable thing this lady had. And she was willing to sacrifice it for Jesus. See, today people are unwilling to give sacrificially. And when I say give, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about of themselves. See, people today are willing to give of their abundance. If they have any excess in their checkbook, well, I'll give to the church. If they pay their bills and there's a little bit left, I'll give to the church. If I have time, after I've done everything I want to do, I'll give to the church. But, preacher, please, don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to give up. I'm willing to do if I have extra. You know, I thought about David. I learned this lesson from a man in Florida. Over in 2 Samuel 24, David is about to sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah. Long story, but David had done something that the Lord had sent chastening, and David wanted it to end, and God said, go make a sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah. So he goes to Araunah. By the way, that's the exact place where that Dome of the Rock is sitting today. But he's going to make a sacrifice there. So he goes to Araunah. He says, I want to buy your land, and I want to make a sacrifice here. And Araunah comes back and says, David, you're a man of God. I'll tell you what, I'll give you the land. I'll even give you the animals to sacrifice. Now, most Baptists would have said, amen, bring it on. Man, I'm going to make a sacrifice. Ain't going to cost me nothing. Everybody's going to think I'm great because I'm making a sacrifice. I don't have to give up anything. David said, no. I'll pay you for your land, and I'll pay you for the sacrifice, because I will not sacrifice what costs me nothing. But see, that's exactly where a lot of Christians are today. They'll give only what costs them nothing. Preacher, don't ask me to sacrifice my time. Christians today are not willing to do without some material things so that they can serve the Lord. How many Christians are willing to bypass a bigger house or a newer car or a bigger TV or their designer wardrobe so they can do something for God? You say, you mean God expects that? Well, how come people expect it of the preacher and the missionary and the evangelist and those kind of people, but they don't expect it of the average Christian? We're no different than you. Hello? I think of these missionaries who sacrificed to go across the oceans and around the world and give up pleasures of American life so they can go reach people and sacrifice for Jesus. And most Christians won't walk across the street to witness to somebody. Won't take time to come out on Thursday night and spend an hour with us knocking on some doors trying to tell somebody about Jesus. This woman sacrificed. Many are unwilling to sacrifice personal pleasure and leisure time activities. The weekend at the beach, the weekend in the mountains, the hobbies, the Saturdays and Sundays relaxing, and on we could go, and, you know, flea market time and that kind of thing. Things have changed in churches. You know, when I was with Pastor Fedena, we had bus ministry. Bus workers came every Saturday, and they would spend 3 or 4 hours every Saturday out there visiting on the bus route. When I went to Bible college, they had a rule that every freshman, every new student had to spend 2 semesters working in the bus ministry. And if you were working in the regular bus ministry, you met on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, you left that office at 9 o'clock, and you spent 8 hours on the bus route. That's a sacrifice. But see, as average Christians, we think, well, that's for the other people. No, God wants you to sacrifice too. He wants you to demonstrate your love to Jesus by willingly giving up something for him. And by the way, that adage I said earlier still applies. You cannot give him. You give up something for him, he's going to give you something. It's going to be better. And then one more thing. She served completely. See, something different from all the others where he was anointed, she broke the box. You get it? She gave it all. She held nothing back. She put her all on the altar, so to speak. Nothing was too much for her. And I thought about that invitation song, is your all on the altar today? I thought about Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your body. See, so many Christians are willing to give God some. I'll say that again. So many Christians are willing to give God some. How many are willing to give him all? This woman didn't come and pour a little bit on and keep the rest for herself. She gave it all. And really, that's what God wants from us. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Can I just ask you this question? Look up here. What are you holding back from God? What's too much? He died for you. He shed his blood for you. What is it you're hanging on to? I had somebody come to me and say, I'd like to serve the Lord. I said, wonderful. They said, but I can't do it here. I said, what? I'd like to serve the Lord, but I can't do it here. I said, why in the world not? Because your standards are too strict. Mm-hmm. See, this person had some things in their life they didn't want to give up, but they wanted to serve the Lord. I was in that position one time, years and years and years and years ago. You know, my pastor told me, no, you got to deal with that. I wanted to serve the Lord. And whatever it was, I was willing to give it up because serving God meant more to me than whatever I had to give up. So many Christians doing nothing for God because they won't give themselves completely. I'll give him this much. Don't ask me to give up this. Don't ask me to quit this. Don't ask me to start this. No, 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 no. Now you've gone too far. How far is too far for God? Oh, this woman is such a wonderful example, isn't she? And we're still reading about her today. This is 2,000 years ago. And you know, she didn't even get her name in the Bible. Did you notice that? See, because God's not really about promoting people. Well, then why did he put her in there? He told you. As an example. So why don't we follow the example? A labor of love. Do you really love him? How are you demonstrating it? James said, faith without works is dead. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this gal. You didn't even tell her who she was. Tell us who she was. She's remained unnamed, but yet her fame has been since that day she made that decision that she was going to demonstrate her love for Jesus. She was not just going to say she loved him. She was going to show it. She was going to do something for him so he would know. Father, today, so many are unwilling. Our churches are filled with people who will come to church, but they won't serve. Our churches are filled with people who have given you some, but not all. They're holding back. I know it grieves you. And I pray today that you'll work in hearts of the folks here, that we would be a people that would say, I'm going to put my all on the altar. I'm going to serve. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to do it openly and willingly, sacrificially, and completely. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many people in this room could honestly